I would like to turn, first of all, to the 17th chapter of John again, and the 20th verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 12, chapter 11, and verse 49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then, if you would turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, that is, Jesus commanded them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There are a number of other verses I would like to turn to if we have time this afternoon. But what I have on my heart to talk to you, dear young people, about today is to speak of the oneness that God has gone to such a great cost to accomplish, and the practical responsibility that rests with you and with me to demonstrate practically the oneness that has been accomplished as a result of the work of Christ. We find in the 17th chapter of John that the Lord Jesus is praying, and he's praying to his God. He's praying specifically to his Father. He addresses him, as we noticed during our reading, in the first verse by saying, Father, the hour is come. And in the verses that we read this afternoon, he makes a specific request. He prays not only for the 11 apostles, but he prays for all those who will believe through their word. And that includes every believer here in this room this afternoon. The Lord Jesus making intercession for us here, and the specific request that we read this afternoon is that the people of God, those that have believed, the word that they have heard, that they might be one. Now you notice, dear young people, that it specifically says that this oneness here is in connection with that the world might believe. I believe a brother this afternoon, or this morning rather, used the term oneness in testimony. There was a oneness that was very precious to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he prayed to his Father that his Father would keep those that the Father had given him, that this oneness that was so dear to the heart of the Father and so dear to the heart of the Son, that this oneness might be seen, that the world might believe. Now, beloved young people, when we speak of the oneness that we have before us this afternoon, I would have you remember, first of all, that this oneness is the concern of your Father and mine. It is his concern, something that has been the subject of the prayer of our blessed Savior, that the people of God might be one in such a way that the world might see it and believe, that there might be a demonstration practically before the world of the oneness of the people of God. Well, now if you turn over again with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11, we find here that in order that this oneness might be a reality, there was a cost that had to be paid. And so we find that Caiaphas prophesied that the Lord Jesus should die for the nation. But then the Spirit of God adds something that I believe Caiaphas knew nothing of at all or even spoke of. The Spirit of God adds for us in the 32nd verse, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Beloved young people, the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior, went to Calvary's cross, and on that cross he paid the debt that you and I owed for our sins. But he also, in his death at Calvary, established that basis, that foundation, upon which the people of God should be gathered together in one. There was no longer to be, as a result of his death, no longer to be the Jew or the Gentile believer as such, but that they were to be brought together in one. And the Lord Jesus valued this oneness so highly that, can I say it reverently, he was willing to die for it. He was willing to die in order that the oneness of the people of God, so precious to the heart of the Father, so important and precious to the heart of the Son, might become a reality. And so it is that he prays to his Father that his Father might keep the people of God, that the oneness might be seen. And the Lord Jesus died in order that that oneness might become a reality. Well, now we find, when we turn over to Acts chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus now speaks of the third person of the Trinity. As I have said, in the 17th of John, we see the Father's concern. In the 11th chapter of John, we see the Lord Jesus and His concern, His willingness to die for this reality of the oneness of the people of God. And now we find that there is a further activity on the part of the Godhead, and that is the activity of the Spirit of God. He's spoken of here as the promise of the Father. We find, when we look back in John's Gospel, that the Spirit of God is spoken of as the one whom the Father would send, and also as the one whom the Lord Jesus Himself would send. And here we find that He's spoken of as the one who would baptize them. You notice it says in the 5th verse, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, in actual fact, it was 10 days later that these believers at Pentecost were baptized by the Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity is now involved in the oneness of the people of God. The promise is fulfilled. And the Spirit of God comes down upon the day of Pentecost. I don't purpose to take the time this afternoon to read the second chapter of Acts. I'm sure it's something that is familiar to each and every one here, or most anyway. But on that day of Pentecost, the house where they were sitting was filled with a rushing mighty wind. And the promise of the Father was fulfilled. The Spirit of God came to dwell in the house as a divine person upon the earth. Now, if you would turn to the verse in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and the 13th verse. We read there, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, dear young people, we see one of the primary results of the coming of the Spirit of God into this world. The Lord Jesus had prayed that they might be one to His Father. He had died that they might be one. And now the Spirit of God is come into the world. And at His coming, the children of God that were present in the world then were baptized by one Spirit into one body. Something was brought into existence that day, on the day of Pentecost, that had never been in existence before. The body of Christ. And all the believers were joined together by one Spirit into one body. It became an accomplished fact that day for the believers here. Ever since that day, beloved young people, the body of Christ is here. It has remained. The body of Christ was formed on the day of Pentecost. The body of Christ is in existence today. And everyone of you, dear young people, indeed every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in this room, in this world, is a member of the body of Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus had prayed that they might be one. The Lord Jesus had died that they might be one. The Father's interest in response to the prayer of the Lord Jesus is that they might be one. The activity of the Spirit of God is to unite together every believer as a member of the one body of Christ. And so we find here in the 12th verse that it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Is Christ. Perhaps we could render it, is the Christ. The thought is, I believe, that the result of the presence of the Spirit of God on earth is that every believer is joined together, one with the other, and with the head in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so closely identified with Himself in the one body of Christ, with Christ as the head, with you and I and every believer on the face of the earth as members of that body, so closely identified together with the head that we all bear His name, the name of Christ. The one body under the one name, the name of Christ. Brethren, this is oneness indeed. Oneness accomplished as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary and the presence of the Spirit of God here in this world. Now I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, one loaf." I have enjoyed, I'm sure others have too, meditating upon the oneness of the people of God. And it seems to me that we have presented to us in the Word of God four specific things that are combined together in God's desire that the oneness of the body of Christ, the oneness of the people of God, might be practically seen in this world. We have the interest of the Father in response to the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the death of our blessed Savior at Calvary, where He paid the cost. We have the activities of the Spirit of God here in this world, so that we are all joined together by one Spirit into one body. And then we have the loaf. The loaf that God has given to us that sets before us the oneness of the body of Christ. Now, you notice here, dear young people, that when the Apostle writes to the Corinthian saints, he writes to them of the communion of the body of Christ. And then he specifically says, for we, being many, are one body, one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. Now, when we look upon that loaf on Lord's Day morning, beloved young people, if we are here tomorrow morning, we will see here on the table one loaf. And that loaf is God's way of presenting before our eyes a symbol of the unity of the body of Christ. Every believer on the face of the earth represented in that one loaf. We, being many, are one loaf, one bread, one body. He wasn't just talking of those at Corinth. He says we, not ye, but we in this verse. Every believer represented there in that one loaf. And then he goes on to say, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. You know, to me it's so precious, but the Apostle Paul does not suppose such a thing as a believer, as one who is a member of the body of Christ and who has been made one by the Spirit of God with Christ in heaven, refusing to partake of that one loaf. Indeed, beloved young people, tomorrow morning, as that loaf is passed around through these aisles here, as each one of us partakes of that loaf, what we are doing, in addition to remembering the Lord Jesus and his death, infinitely precious as that is, we are declaring that we are members of the body of Christ. We partake of the loaf and we make that declaration. And I suggest to you, dear young people, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the Father is concerned that the oneness of the people of God might be demonstrated. You know the Lord Jesus has died in order that that oneness might be a reality. You know that the Spirit of God has joined you into the body of Christ and made you one with Christ in that body. And now you have the privilege of showing, of demonstrating that you recognize the fact that you are a member of the body of Christ. And you have the privilege, if you belong to Christ, of partaking of that loaf. That privilege is held out to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is not under discipline, as we will notice in a few moments, who is not being kept back because of his moral conduct or his doctrinal holdings concerning the person or the work of Christ. But sad to say, there may be some here tomorrow morning who will let that loaf pass by, knowing that there is no reason why they should not be remembering the Lord Jesus and his death and partaking of that one loaf, knowing that there is no reason why they should not be expressing that they are members of the body of Christ by partaking of that one loaf, but for some reason or another, choosing not to. I would like to just mention, before we go on to the balance of what I have before me, one reason, dear young people, that I would like to clear up.
I have heard from a number of young people over the last few years the thought expressed that as long as I am not at the Lord's table remembering the Lord Jesus in his death, I am freer to conduct myself as I choose. That God seems to, and I trust I say it reverently, they speak of it as if God has two standards of conduct. One for those who are breaking bread, and another standard for those who are not. Dear young people, that is not true. God has only one standard, and that standard is Christ. The Lord Jesus is the pattern that is set before us. And you are responsible. By God's grace, you are responsible to walk before God in obedience to His Word, whether you are at the table of the Lord or not. Whether you are at the Lord's table or not, whether tomorrow morning you declare that you are a member of the body of Christ or not, does not in any way excuse or condone or give liberty for conduct that is otherwise contrary to the Word of God. And so we see that God, by His grace, brings before us in this fourfold way how important it is to the Godhead that the oneness of the people of God might be displayed. Beloved young people, this is so very, very important to God. I wonder how important it is to you and to me. Could we turn now to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now, beloved young people, we mentioned earlier that on the day of Pentecost it could be said, there is one body. And nearly 2,000 years later it is still true, there is one body and one Spirit. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of that body, indwelt by that Spirit. But we find here now that there is spoken of as endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another translation uses the words using diligence. Oh, beloved young people, God has done so much that the oneness might be a reality. But now the exhortation is addressed to you and to me as members of the body of Christ to use diligence or endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it's often been pointed out to us, I heard much of this when I was a young man. For some reason, we don't hear as much of it as of late. But the fact remains that the oneness of the body of Christ is in the care and keeping of the Spirit of God. But the unity of the Spirit is the practical display in our relationships one with another between people and assemblies of the fact that there is one body. The practical daily exercise before God as to how we can conduct ourselves in our relationships one with another so that it is manifested, so that it is shown out, dear young people, that the body is one. Now it is the unity of the Spirit, because this practical display of the oneness of the body of Christ must be according to the mind of the Spirit of God as we have it revealed in the Word of God. It isn't a matter of saying, well, all we have to do is get together. Let all restrictions go, let all bars down, we'll simply all get together and all believers will all meet together. That may be some kind of union, but it is not the unity of the Spirit. But there is today a responsibility that rests with you and with me, that the unity of the Spirit, that what God has formed by the Spirit at such a cost to Himself might be seen practically in our relationships one with another. You know, a dear brother back home recently, he had in his pocket the address that our dearly beloved brother C.H. Brown gave years ago on the ground of gathering. And a Christian came into his office one day and started asking him some questions about it. And he reached into his pocket and he extended this little booklet to him and asked him if he would like to read it. Well, the Christian took the booklet home with him. And when he came back a few days later for another treatment, he gave our brother back the little booklet, and these were his words. He said, "There's nothing in that booklet that I disagree with. But," he says, "it's not practical. It's not practical." Beloved young people, is that so? Should we take the fourth chapter of Ephesians out of our Bibles? Should we take 1 Corinthians chapter 12 out of our Bibles? Should we take 1 Corinthians 14 out of our Bibles? You know the answer to that as well as I do. It is indeed practical. It is indeed a precious privilege to so conduct ourselves before God in our relationships, one with another, and between assemblies, so that the unity of the Spirit of God is seen and displayed, manifested. That the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in the 17th of John might be a reality, that the world might believe, that there might be a testimony, that oneness that the Lord Jesus died for might be seen practically now. It will be seen in a coming day of glory, but that it might be seen now. He died that it might be so. And so it says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond or the uniting bond of peace. Of peace. Beloved brethren, if I could just say a word to those of us who are older, I have a real exercise, and I'm sure others share it, a very real concern that not only are we at times failing to recognize in practice this truth, but we are also setting dangerous examples before our young people. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Perhaps we should read from verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Now you will recall that the Apostle Paul had written to these saints at Corinth because of a condition of things there that was so grave, moral evil allowed of such a nature, that it says it was not even named among the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, instructs the assembly at Corinth as to what they were to do about it. The man who was involved in this moral evil was to be put away. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. But then the Spirit of God immediately introduces the fact that there is a within and there is a without. When that brother was put away, or that person, I should say, was put away, he was without. When he's restored in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he is within. And the Word of God specifically shows us that there is a without and there is a within. Now, beloved young people and my beloved brethren, we're faced today with the same question. Are we going to take 1 Corinthians chapter 5 out of our Bibles? Or are we going to recognize the fact that there is a within and there is a without? And if there is a within and there is a without, the responsibility that we have before God is to recognize it if we are going to act in the unity of the Spirit. If this man was put away at Corinth, he was without. Now that meant that he was without at Corinth. It meant he was without at Colossae. It meant he was without at Philippi. It meant he was without wherever those met who recognized the unity of the Spirit of God, wherever there were those who recognized that there is one body and seek to act upon it. Is there such a thing as someone being half within and half without? Is there such a thing as someone being within in one assembly but without in another assembly? Not in the Word of God. Not that I see in the Word of God anyway. If he's within, he's within at Corinth, and he's within at Colossae, and he's within at Philippi. And if he's without, he's without in all those places too. And if a brother breaks bread here tomorrow morning and partakes of that one loaf, demonstrating that he is a member of the body of Christ. He is breaking bread. He is identifying himself in that partaking of the one loaf with all those who recognize that there is one body. And whether some are partaking of the loaf at Vancouver tomorrow morning, or some are partaking of the loaf in Southern California, we are all partaking of the one loaf. And the thought that I can break bread, that I can partake of the loaf in Southern California, but not be happy to partake with those who are in fellowship in some other place in California, or back in Pine Grove, Ontario, is contrary to the Word of God. Beloved brethren, to my own heart, and I trust this is according to the Word of God, there is today a within. But we are in very grave danger of failing to recognize this principle. That there is a within and there is a without. May the Lord give us the grace to use diligence. To use diligence in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, if I could just take a moment to tell a story that's touched my heart very much. Years ago, I was visiting in the island of Bermuda. And I met a dear brother there. I remember his name very well. His name was Usher, Brother Usher. A dear, beloved child of God. And this dear brother met with a company of believers there that act upon the principle, act upon the concept that every assembly is separate, entirely one from another, and acts on its own responsibility and its own responsibility only. Well, this dear brother was on his way to Montreal in a few weeks, And I asked him where he anticipated going when he got to Montreal, and he told me the name of the meeting room that he would be visiting, and it was a company of Christians that I knew quite well. And that particular company of Christians had just recently, just a few months previously, incorporated themselves into a church, a licensed sect in the province of Quebec. So I mentioned this to him to see just what his reaction would be. And he told me very specifically that he didn't agree with that idea at all. He thought that was wrong. He thought it was unscriptural for Christians to organize themselves into a sect and become registered as such with the government. Well, after he had expounded at some length, telling me how unscriptural this practice was, I then asked him, I said, well, Brother Usher, you're going to be in Montreal in a few weeks. What are you going to do when you get there? And his answer was, I will break bread with them, but I will have no fellowship with them. Now, those were his exact words. He would break bread with them, but he would have no fellowship with them. Now, beloved brethren, that is not possible. That is not possible. And every time we sit down together to remember the Lord Jesus in His death, we are having fellowship. We are expressing the fellowship of every believer who recognizes that precious divine truth that there is one body and is seeking to act upon it by the Spirit of God. Beloved young people, may the Lord keep you and I. May we indeed be kept that we might continue by God's grace to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, recognizing that there is a within and there is a without, and there is no such thing as something in between. No such thing as a brother or a sister who is in fellowship in one assembly, but is not in fellowship in another assembly. No within in one assembly and without somewhere else. Within or without. May God by His grace keep us within until that precious moment when the oneness for which the Lord Jesus died will be manifested in all its glory in the Father's house. Could we ask God's blessing?